So we're going to read 1 John 5:14. And it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And we've been talking about, we have been created in God's image. We've been created to bring forth after his kind. And so it's important to know what the will of the Father is in order for us to be able to do the things that he did. And then if you turn to John chapter 15, we're going to read several verses. So this one's not all in the book. John chapter 15. And we're going to start with verse number 7. But it says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Remember when we were talking about we are sons of God, and we glorify the Father when the word in us is correct. And Jesus was the express image of the Father, and he upheld everything by the power of his word. So it says, "If your words abide in you, me, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will and it shall be done unto you." Now we always, when we hear the word ask, what do we think? Can I have this? Is it, will you give this to me? But this was a very interesting word. When you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, I have an E sword on my Bible. Does anybody have that on their Bible? It's awesome. Because there's a section where it has the Hebrew and Greek words in between the English words, and you can just click on that, and it will give you the definitions. But when I looked up the word ask, this is what it meant. It says, to ask, to petition, to beg, to require. And those are maybe some definitions that we're familiar with. But then in right there in the Strong's writing, it says C number 4441. And that's referring you to a different number in Strong's. So when I take my E sword and I click on number 4441, it says this, the ask that's used in this scripture is number 154 in your Strong's Concordance, but it always means to require that which has already been provided. It doesn't mean ask. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can require what's been provided and it will be given to you. And what Joseph Prince has, he had a little part about this scripture, and he says, take your position of as a son, and it'll just come to you. When your father gives you lunch or dinner, do you have to say, "Daddy, would you please feed me?" A daddy just feeds his children. He just gives it to him because that's part of what a father does. So it says, if you know my will, it's yours. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to ask for it. You just speak those words because they're yours to pass out, to require something that is due. It's mine because the Father has given me the position to represent him, and everything that's his will, Jesus says, now you go heal the sick, you go raise the dead. And when Jesus prayed for someone, did he say, God, if it's your will, would you please heal this person? Did he always refer to God? Or he just said, be healed. He had the authority to just say what it was, be healed. He didn't have to beg God because it was his to pass out. So as a son and a daughter, this word, when it says demand something that is due, it's yours. You can act on it. You can pass it out. We have this idea in our head that God is mysterious. And it's really impossible to know him. The more we know about him, the less we seem to know. That was something I used to say back when I was caught in legalism. Just seems like the more I know about God, the less I seem to know. Has anybody ever been in that place? That's the place I was. But this is not a correct concept. God is a God of order, and the natural world is put together with laws that govern the universe. You think about the law of gravity. What happens if I throw this up? It comes down, because that's a natural law of the universe. But God is a very orderly God. So it's also true about the things of the spiritual world. God has a divine law. You can get to know him when you begin to understand him, when your knowledge is according to his will, you can begin to predict what God is going to do. And if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3, well, let's just finish these verses in John chapter 15. In verse number 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." You continue doing the things that Jesus did for you. But let's read it from the beginning. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask," or you can take your position of a son, and those things that are God's will, you can have. It'll be done unto you. And it says, "Herein is my Father glorified." In this position of rest, as you're resting in him, the Father is manifested through you, so that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. And that word, little word "so," means in this cumulative force. As he's in me and I'm in him, then those things flow forth through me, because the Father does the work. When I first went to CBC school in Colorado Springs, I felt very inadequate. And one day I was sitting in a class of Andrew, and I saw a vision of an iceberg. And I don't know if you've ever seen an iceberg, but this was an awesome picture of an iceberg. I saw this picture of an iceberg. And there's a scripture that says, "Eye hasn't seen, and ear hasn't heard, neither it's entered into the heart of the man, the things that God's prepared for them." And I thought about this, and it's like God says, "I've prepared something for you, Susan." But it wasn't the things that I was going to do. He was preparing for me who I am. If you look at this iceberg, it's all connected. And so we sometimes see ourselves up on top. We see ourselves insignificant. But where's the force of this picture? It's what's below the surface. It's not what you can see. But you see, this is a very big part of what's on top. And so God says, "I'm the force that's holding you up. If you abide in me, I abide in him, and my words abide in you." What makes the iceberg to start with? It's water that freezes. And he said, the water is like the word. The more word that becomes revelation to you, the bigger this part becomes. So he said, you need to begin to see yourself connected to me. And so over the years, that's really what God has done. He's begun to show me who I am. So when you think about who you are, think about the iceberg. Maybe there's a part that you see, and maybe that part doesn't look like much. But if you're abiding in him, there's a whole lot there that you can't see, that's below the surface. The power is below the surface. But if we're abiding in him, then the things that he can do, or he wants, we have the ability to let those flow through us, and we can call them forth. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're talking about God is a predictable God. We can begin to see what he will do. He's not a God that has no pattern, but he has a pattern. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, it says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. It says, his work is perfect. Remember, we talked about the word in Isaiah 55. His word, when it comes down from heaven, always accomplishes what he sent it to do. It never returns void. And he is going to accomplish what he set out to do. But man's ways are different from God's ways. But it says, all his ways are judgment. And here again, right here, I've put that definition for the word judgment. Immediately, when we think of judgment, we think he's going to pronounce a sentence on me. But the word judgment, as you read through it, it says it's a verdict, favorable or unfavorable. We most of the time think of an unfavorable verdict. A sentence or formal decree, divine law. God's divine law is his judgment. God is a God of judgment. He's a God of order. He created the physical world in order. And he's also created the spiritual world in order. And so when our thoughts begin to line up with his will and his desires, we can begin to expect predictable spiritual results, just as you can expect the result in the physical. In Daniel, we read this yesterday, it just says, the kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. If he's called us to take dominion, then we really have to know what the purpose of God is, what God's will is, what the intent of the kingdom is. So it's very important for us to know what divine law is. And if you turn to, well, we just have it right here, so you won't have to turn. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we know him, we know that we know him, if we can keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keep not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby we know that we are in him. So it says, if you keep his commandments, that's connected to knowing him. And here's the place where religion has misinterpreted some things. Is God talking about the law of commandments in the Old Testament? Are those the commandments that judge whether we know him or not? I mean, if you are doing the things that are written in the law, I would say you're a godly person. And I would expect those things from you. But is that how God measures knowing him? And so it's what we're going to do is just do a little study on the commandment. So the definition of the word commandment is an injunction. It's an authoritative prescription. It's a precept. It's what God set forth as his way. That's a commandment. It's you go and do it this way, and it will work. It's connected to the word, and the word always works. So he wants us to keep that word from being compromised. But what word is that? Remember, yesterday, or one of those days, we were talking about, let's just go to Romans chapter 7. These few scriptures are not in here. And verse number 6, I read it from the Amplified, but it says basically the same thing. But now we are delivered from the law. The Amplified says, all intercourse with the law has been terminated, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It said, it's not about serving in the oldness of the letter. And we can read through the Bible in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we can find some scriptures that have to do with keeping the law. But the disciples to whom Jesus was speaking to at that time before he was crucified lived under the law. Nothing had been done to change that position yet. So they didn't actually come under the new covenant until he rose from the dead. And then he began to speak to them during those 40 days. So we can find some things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that look like we have to keep the law, that it's all about keeping the law. But in Romans it says, Jesus died with our flesh. The flesh was the weakness that stood between us and measuring up to God's requirements through the law. So Jesus took our flesh with him to the grave. So if you bury someone, are they alive? No. They're gone. But sometimes as Christians, we keep going back to the old guy that was buried. And we keep trying to make the word about the flesh. But the word is not about the flesh. If you look in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's a spiritual walk now, where you're walking after spiritual things, not things of the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's all about being in him now, about his power flowing forth through me and in me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that the law brought the spirit of condemnation, but the Spirit ministers righteousness. So it's about the ministry of righteousness. There are still some commandments there, but we're not talking about the Old Testament commandments, thou shalt not do, thou shalt not do this. We're talking about a walk with God as sons and daughters. The Old Testament people had a slave mentality because they were a slave to the law. Remember, the more you focus on the law, what does it do? It just magnifies what you can't do. The more you focus on it, the harder it is to keep it. You can never attain it by focusing on the law. And so Jesus took care of that part. And now in Galatians, let's go there, chapter 4. We're starting at verse number 1 through verse number 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from the servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but if a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So, when Jesus came on the scene, he transitioned us from walking as servants to walking as sons. And now the commandments are not the Old Testament type commandments. We still do those things. We don't want to commit adultery. We don't want to do those things. But we naturally begin to do those things, not do those things, when you focus on who you are. I'm a son. I'm a son of the Most High God. And as you begin to see yourself as a son, you naturally do the good things. And those things that you didn't want to do that were under the law, you're not focused on them. You're training to be a son, and a son glorifies the Father. So now we're talking about the commandment to go and teach others what he has taught you. And when we did the lesson on the mystery of the gospel, Jesus said, what did he come to do? I came to glorify the Father. The Spirit glorifies Jesus in us, and now he said, you go do the same. This is my commandment, that you love one another in the same manner that I have loved you. Your work now is to go and do the work that Jesus did. As Jesus is, so are you in this world. What Jesus was called to do, you're called to do. That's the job of a son. That's the job of an heir. If we look in Isaiah chapter 61, let's read verse 21 in chapter 61st. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. We are the work of his hands, not the work of our hands. But in chapter 16:1, it's talking about Jesus. But if it's talking about Jesus, now that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, it's talking about you. The same thing is repeated in the New Testament. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jesus called us to call people out of the bondage of sin. So if there's a focus on sin, it's just seeing that which is destroying someone, and then seeing them the way the Father does, and leading them out of bondage. The same way that God led you out of bondage. His commandment is for you to love one another in the same manner that he has loved you. And you can find that in John chapter 15, verse number 12. We're just going to read a couple of verses from there, so if you turn there. Let's just start at verse number 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. It's like a servant just does what he's told, but he's not a real part of the business. But God says, I'm giving you an active part in what I do. You're part of the kingdom. You are doing those things that the heirs do, and that's to minister the love that I've ministered to you to those around you. Jesus fulfilled the law of commandments. Now, what is the law that we do? If you turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the new law that we are operating under. We're bearing one another's burdens. We're ministering to those people around us in the same way that the Father ministered to us. When Jesus ministered to people, did he begin to make judgments after the flesh? In John 3:16, it said he didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come to make accusations. He came to save them. He came to set them free. If you look in John 8:15, this is what Jesus told the Pharisees. And this was right after Jesus talked to the woman that was caught up in adultery. And let's just start at verse number 10. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Why is he telling her, don't sin anymore? It causes a lot of problems, and you get hurt. And I don't want to see you hurt like that. Then spoke Jesus unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness." When we walk in things that we classify as sin, we walk in darkness because it gives the enemy an open door to bring accusation. "But shall have the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know from whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell from whence I came and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man." Jesus didn't come to point out our faults. He came to lead us to the light. He came to lead us to what will set us free, to deliver us from the oppression and accusation come when we are caught in the things of sin. And if you turn to 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to start reading in verse number 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us," and that means holds us together, "because we thus judge, if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Henceforth, know me no man after the flesh." It's like we're not tallying up your traits in the flesh. We begin to see people with the way Jesus would, the way he would see them when he is inside. According to what Jesus has done for them, that's how we can identify people. He doesn't come to me and point out all my faults. He points out who I am because of what Jesus has done for him, for me. "Therefore, we don't know any man after the flesh." And then it says in verse number 19, "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of" what? Reconciliation. It's reconciliation that we've been called to do. This is the commandment now. Love others the way I've loved you, and you bring them to a place of reconciliation with the Father. Jesus didn't judge after the flesh. He died so that the flesh would be out of the picture. Now he begins to minister life according to what he's done for us. So it says, Jesus didn't judge after the flesh. Let's go back and read something about Paul. And this is in 1 Corinthians 2. And this is verse number 1 and 2. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When we see somebody and we hear a terrible story about them, if we can begin to just see them with Jesus Christ and him crucified and what he's done for them, then we can begin to minister life to them. If we can point them to what Jesus has done and take them away from those things that add up by the weakness of the flesh, then they come to salvation because it's what Jesus did for them. So when I look at someone and I see them doing, at the phone center, people would call with all kinds of problems, everything you can think of. And when they would begin to confess their sins or to confess their problems, the only thing that we could do was take them to a scripture that said that's not a big deal with God. God can deliver you from that. We saw them in the light of Jesus crucified, and we brought hope to them by speaking what God spoke about them. We didn't take them back to, well, you shouldn't have done this. Now you need to go and you need to repent. You need to do this and this and this. We begin to give them hope because Jesus took care of our weaknesses. And so as we minister to people, we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. That's how we fulfill the law. We fulfill the law of Christ. In 1 John 2:6, toward the bottom of page 60, he that says he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked. And so how did Jesus walk? What did Jesus do? He is the example that we have to follow. Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. I only do what pleases the Father. If we don't know what God's will is and what his desire for mankind is and his divine law, then it's hard to hear what he's speaking to us so that we can speak those words to other people. Jesus did the work. He manifested the Father. He told us to go and do the same work. And then it says in Philippians, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Starting with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus had this idea that he was one with the Father. But even though he knew that he was one with the Father, did he go around acting like he was the special one? No. The next verse says, but he took of himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made into the likeness of men. Even once you begin to see that you're one with God, that you're called to his work is for you to bear one another's burdens. So you don't see yourself in a high and mighty position, even though you are. When you minister to other people, you minister with humility. And you just begin to see them the way that God sees them, and he sees them the same way that he sees you, in a place of glory and honor. And that's the position that he's called us to, is to lead people to that position of sonship, to lead them out of Egypt, out of bondage, but into the land of freedom, into the position of sons. It says in Matthew, and also says it in John, here's one example. When Jesus went about to wash the disciples' feet on the evening before he was crucified, and he came to Peter, what did Peter say? Jesus came to wash Peter's feet, and he was right there with the bowl, ready to wash his feet. And what was Peter's reaction? You're not washing my feet. Who am I next to you? I should be washing your feet. And did Jesus say, good idea, Peter? No. He said, unless you let me minister to you, you can have no part with me in the kingdom. So it's all about letting Jesus minister to you, and then we minister to others. We serve others the way Jesus served us. He didn't see himself as the mighty God that came down to whip you into shape so you could be what you needed to be. He just came to lead you to a place of safety. He came to lead you to the word that would set you free. And in every way, when he interacted with people, that's what he did. You take, how did he deal with Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was not only a sinner in those days, he was worse than a sinner because he was the tax collector. And that's a whole new category. Zacchaeus climbed in the tree to just get a glimpse of Jesus. And what did Jesus tell him? Come down from this tree because today I'm going to have dinner with you. So when they sat down and the dinner table was spread out, did Jesus begin to say, you know, I've looked at your books and there's something that's not right about you. You have been cheating the people. You need to change your ways. Did he do that? I don't think he said one word to him. But when the dinner was over, what did Zacchaeus say? He suddenly said, everything that's not right, I'm going to make it right. And it wasn't because Jesus started quoting the Ten Commandments to him. It's because he started speaking life to him. And he wanted that life. So when we begin to approach people by quoting the Ten Commandments, it makes them run. But if we just began to lead them and show them a life of a son, of peace, they want that. And that was Jesus' tactics. He didn't come like a master. He came like a servant. You know, sometimes people, we're talking to people here that are potentially going to be in the ministry. Every one of you are in the ministry one way or another. Whether you just minister in your home to your family or whether you're going to go out and minister. But did you know that sometimes when we get caught up in religion, the message becomes so important that we forget to love the people. And the real message is you have to love the people. When you begin to love people, when you begin to mix with them, when you begin to draw them in and to you, and you begin to love them, they start changing. But if you just stand behind a pulpit and you scream a message at them, and a message that points out their faults, they want to run. They don't want to come and find out what you have. They're repelled from you. So as you become ministers, remember that the number one commandment of the Father, the will of the Father, is for you to be in love with people. And Jesus never singled out one kind of people above another kind of people. He said he died for the sins of who? The whole world. And he said, it's not my will that any perish. He's not a respecter of persons. And even those people that you look at and you think, they're really ugly. I don't want to talk to them. You know what? That's not how God sees them. And the only reason they're the way that they are is because they don't have a revelation from God. Remember, unless the Spirit draws you, unless the Spirit quickens, you can't just determine that you're going to grab hold of the truth, because the Spirit has to quicken it to you. So when you see people and you see them there in their ugliness, maybe somebody that's offended you, when my first husband left me, I was so devastated. But God was really good, because right away, as I began to sit under Andrew, I began to realize, you know, he just didn't have a revelation of God in this area. You find someone else to make you happy because you think that one never will. But you see, he forgot to remember that there's a God in Susan, and that God in Susan would not let him down. So he looked to someone else to try to satisfy his desire. But God working from the inside out can work on anyone. And so as we look to people, we don't need to be respecters of persons either. Maybe they believe what they believe, or they do believe what they believe because they think that's the truth that will lead them to God. But the only difference is they just don't have a revelation of God. They have a zeal, but not a revelation. So God wants you to love people. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to start at verse number 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, above, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. What's God's will? It's his desire to give strength to everyone. It's his desire to share with people life like he has it, eternal life, to give them strength. That's God's will, to give to people and to lift up all those that are cast down. And who are you that God has chosen? You're the one that is filling the earth with his knowledge. He's chosen to not make you a servant, but to make you a part of what he's doing. So now in just book, I just have written down some different things that you read. What is God's desire? What is it that we're supposed to fill the earth? What is it we're supposed to tell the people? What are the divine laws of the kingdom? The divine law of the kingdom is eternal life. And if we read John chapter 12, that really makes it very plain. It takes us away from the law, and it takes us just to wanting to give people what it will take to make them successful. Starteth with verse number 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. Jesus, God, their will is not for anyone to abide in darkness. If any man hears my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to the world, but to save the world. And when I read that the first time, I had to read it four times. If you hear my words and believe not, what? He's not out to judge me. He that rejecteth me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And what is the word that he spoke? For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. God has given you a commandment what you should speak. And what is it that you should speak? Life everlasting. He wants you to bring people to this position that they can have a relationship with God. God, it's God's will to save. It's not his will that any should perish. And even yesterday, we connected the word salvation even to deliverance. The enemy comes to kill, to steal, to destroy, to accuse. But God came to deliver us from the condemnation so that we could begin to see ourselves filled with glory and honor. Because that's what a son of God is. God's will is righteousness. It's his divine law. He created us in righteousness. He upholds us with his righteousness. Righteousness means that I'm righteous because he's righteous. So long as he's my covering, I have righteousness. But if I try to obtain the righteousness of myself based on meeting the requirements of the law, I'm unrighteous. So righteousness is his will, but it's his desire to cover people. When we think we've disappointed God, it's a lie. If we think, I've disappointed you, God, because God never counted on you. He counted on Jesus. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. He was not disappointed in Jesus. Jesus did everything that was necessary. And he knows that without Jesus, without his righteousness, that you are weak. Sometimes I think, man, God, you just don't know how bad I am. He does. He made me. He made me weak so that I would walk with him in relationship. Your weakness is not a surprise to God. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 20, I want to go there. This was actually one of the scriptures or the book that saved my life. When I went to Columbia, God gave me a picture as his bride. Chapter 2, we're going to just start at verse number 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. It's like God is making a vow, like a wedding vow. He's saying what he will do. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. You know, when we're in a wedding vow, I promise that I will be with you in sickness and in distress and I will do this. Well, God is saying, this is what I promise to you as my beloved. I promise you righteousness. I promise to love you. I promise to love you in mercies. And I will betroth you unto me in faithfulness. I will be faithful to you, and you shall know me. It's God is promising all of these things to us. God wants us to share the message that we are created in his nature. He wants us to partake of his nature. He wants us to be one with him. And his will is to destroy the works of the devil. Remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 14? God says, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And my purpose upon this whole earth is to destroy the yoke of the enemy that's on your back. And nothing is going to keep me from accomplishing what I want to accomplish. So that's God's will. I'm sure that you can go and find different scriptures and different things. But you have to make a distinction between and come to the position that something has changed. It's not about the law. It's about what the Holy Spirit's working in me. If I have a son and I want him to be a doctor, do I sit at home and tell him all the things that a doctor isn't, that a doctor doesn't do, that a doctor can't do? Will that make him a doctor? That just makes him realize he's not a doctor. But if I send him to a school or put him in a place where they teach him everything that a doctor does, pretty soon he begins to take on the image of a doctor because he's studied, he's trained, he knows who he is. And he naturally doesn't do those things that a doctor doesn't do. But that's the way it is with us. When our focus is on the law, it never produces. But when we begin to focus on who we are, we begin to act like who we are, and everything is good.